See you this morning. What a blessing it is for God's people to gather together. And really like the last song that we just sang, hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior we have. How rich and how blessed we are being God's people. We sure are. Okay, this morning, everybody have a handout sheet? Anybody who doesn't have one? Oh, a whole bunch of people here don't have one yet. Okay. We are on a journey through basically the gospel is looking at the life of Christ, and we bring other passages of scripture in as they seem applicable and appropriate. And I trust this study looking at the life of our Lord and Savior, that'd be a blessing. And we begin this morning in John chapter 2, 1 to 12. And in this passage of scripture is where Jesus performs one of his first miracles at Cana of Galilee. And there are some things for us to learn from there for sure. So let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the blessings of the hour so far. Pray, Father, that you'd be gracious and minister to our hearts. And help us to see, Father, as we go through the scriptures, the great purpose that you have in mind for your people. And help us to learn from the life of Christ and the things that were done, the things that were said. And might we just humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the Lord, to the work of the Holy Spirit, and to our Heavenly Father. And might we read and study the scripture and walk in the path that you outlined for us there, we pray. For we ask for your help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, beginning on John chapter 2, verse number 1 and 2 at the beginning. And the third day there was a marriage at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So here's a passage that's often referred to at weddings. And Jesus and his disciples here go to a wedding. And marriage is God's plan to begin a new family unit. So what kind of people are proper candidates for marriage? I've just suggested a few things in our sheet. And let's look at those. Both the man and the woman need to be born again. And you surely don't want to enter marriage with an unequal yoke. Not a good idea, obviously. So that's number one. That's plainly taught in the scripture. Both need to have a real daily walk with God in close fellowship. And that's a thing that's been on my mind a lot, that we as God's people, we need to have a real walk with the Lord. Young people, as they're approaching marriage, whatever, and all of us together, we need to have emphasis on a real daily walk with God. And God isn't something that you tack on to your life. God becomes the central figure of your life. If you want to live the rich, blessed Christian life, you make Christ the object and the center of your life, and the Word of God plays such a crucial role in that, as we heard in the morning hour. And then a third point, both need to have a genuine prayer life. Why is that significant? Why do we pray anyway? Why does a Christian pray? Well, we pray for numbers of reasons. One is we praise and thank the Lord in our prayers. And we also are reminded in the Lord's Prayer that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, where the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. So we need to pray for the needs that we face every day, for our own personal needs and for the needs of the family and needs of others. So we need to be a praying people. And then both need to know by experience that when they pray, God will answer. And we need to know answers to prayer. Both need to be standing on the promises of God and the Word of God. And concluding thought on this, the closer two people are to the Lord, the closer they will be to each other. Do you know that? That's an absolute fact. The closer two people in a family unit are to the Lord, the closer they are to each other. And that is so important and so significant. Then we go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. We'll come back to John chapter 2 in just a minute, but now in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they twain, that is, they two shall be one flesh. Therefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So God made how many sexes?
Two.
Now, that's not hard to figure out, is it? Except if you are in university today, then it's a little bit of a problem. They have a bunch more than two. But God made two sexes, okay? Very simple, very plain. Anyways, I don't want to get into any more on that one. Then Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And the reason we included that verse is when man gets so foolish as to have more than two sexes as God created, man can come to the place, and boy, I don't want to get into this, all this woke garbage that we have to deal with in our society now either. But people get a long ways from God, and they come to the place, according to Romans chapter 1, and God gave them up. And when God gives a person or a people up, where do they go from there? You can figure that out. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. And here the Bible goes on to say, cleave to his wife, which implies to be glued together so that as to function as one unit in beautiful harmony. Imagine that. The Bible says, cleave together. Look up. And if you have a, there's lots of study notes available nowadays. And so get Spiro Sotiades on your whatever Bible program and just touch on the English word cleave, and all the definitions for the word will come up and what the Greek word is translated from. It means to be glued together. How about that? Two people glued together. How's it working? How's it working? Mom and Dad, you're glued together so that you function as one unit, not two opposing units, but function as one unit. Don't you like God's plan? Man, it's good. And then in verse 6, God says, this couple are no more two, but they have become one flesh. Let's move back to John chapter 2, verse 3. And when they wanted wine, they're going back to the wedding now at Cana of Galilee, where Jesus performs a miracle. The mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, when you read that, it sounds kind of harsh where Jesus says to Mary, woman. But we have explained in the text there when Jesus was on the cross in John chapter 19, verse 26, he addresses Mary as woman. And then the next reference we have there in John chapter 20, verse 15, where Jesus addresses Mary Magdalene as woman. So that's not an uncommon term. It just sounds kind of harsh to us, possibly. So let's go back to John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 to 3 firkins apiece. Now, if you read some of the Bible commentators, they try and they got some wild numbers at how much a firkin is. Well, I'll just leave that alone. Anyways, it's a gallon or two, let's just say. And so they fill these water pots, six water pots. Verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. That's kind of like the person in charge of the feast, the master of ceremonies or whatever he was. Verse 9. Then the ruler of the feast, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus at Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So here is the Lord Jesus demonstrating the power that he has over, in this case, to turn water into wine. So now the age-old argument, and if you've been around church a while and been reading and studying and listening around, some people say it was alcoholic wine and some disagree with that. So I've given you five verses of scripture, and they say this, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy son which is with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 6. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine nor strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till the wine inflame them. Verse 22 of Isaiah 5. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. In light of the above verses, it doesn't seem logical that Jesus would make alcoholic wine. Anyways, my thought, consider all drinks that contain alcohol bad. Be wise, be biblical, abstain from all appearance of evil. I know that's a contentious issue in some places today, but I think that's the wisest thing to do, just absolutely abstain from anything alcoholic. So now as we continue to look at the home and the results of this marriage that took place at Galilee, where Jesus performed his first miracle, I thought it good to add a couple of things here concerning the home. And that's in Titus chapter 2, verses 2 and following. And we will read, and the aged men, now this is in a home, the aged men in a home setting, some advice that God gives, and the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, strong in faith and charity and patience. If you want a home to be successful, pay attention to what God says, the components that make up a Bible-believing, a Christ-centered home. Then verse 3 of Titus chapter 2, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, in verse number 2, you have the aged men, let's review, to be sober. What's that imply? To abstain from wine, yes, but to be sober-minded, serious-minded. Then the second thing verse 2 mentioned was to be grave, that is honorable and honest. Obviously, a Bible-believing Christian ought to have that trait. Another point mentioned in Titus 2:2, to be temperate, curbing one's desires and impulses, a person that is self-controlled. Now, how are you doing on that one, men, and women for that matter? How are we doing this matter of being self-controlled? Now, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you have help from the Holy Spirit in that area to practice self-control. And then another one to the men was to be sound in the faith, in charity and patience. Then the aged women, be holy, be like Jesus. Now, at what age do you become an aged woman? Now, that could be a bit of a contentious issue. But I remember in a sermon we preached a year or two ago, we kind of put a number on it. If you're 50 and over, we'll call you. Now, not because you're so old and you're falling apart and you're ready for the dumpster. That's not the point, okay? But if you're 50 and over, you've been probably, if you're married, you've probably been married for 25 or 30 years at that point, and you have something to contribute to the people that are younger and coming on, okay? So Forget about this word aged. I don't know why a woman would find that insulting anyways. I think it's a crown of glory if you're old enough and wise and whatever else. Anyways, verse 3, the aged women, be holy, be like Jesus. And then the next thing, be a teacher of good things. So the aged men and the aged women, they have a job to do. Amen?
Amen.
You don't just, oh man. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you have something to tell. And if you've been paying attention as you walk the road of life and you've been walking with the Lord and you've been faithful to church and you've been reading and studying your Bible and you're past the age of 50, you have a lot of knowledge. You know that? You have gained a lot of knowledge, men and women. And so you have something to teach somebody else. Might even be a person your age. Might be a person who's younger in this particular case as we're looking at here. So verse number 4, teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, okay? Now, you know what I'd like to do? Every woman over 50, I'd like, and men too for this matter, I'd like to give you a piece of paper and how could you write down some things, how you would teach a younger woman how to love her husband. You say, well, that's natural. That ought to come naturally. Apparently not. Now, obviously, there's an element of naturally, how that comes naturally in here. But obviously, an older person has some advice to give to a younger person on how she can love her husband better. Amen. The Bible says so, for goodness sake. Okay? So teach the young women. Another thing in verse number 5, teach the young women to be discreet. Curb means curbing one's desires and impulses, self-controlled and temperate. I don't know how come this just came to mind, but women like to go shopping, right? I'll go on. Be chaste, okay? What does it mean to be chaste? It means to be pure from carnality and to be modest. There's a good one, isn't it? The Bible says be chaste. Older women, teach the younger women to be chaste. And then the next thing, it says keepers at home. A woman's first duties are at home by God's design. True or false? Well, that's God's plan, man. And can we improve on God's plan? Can we have another plan? Can we have another one that'll work better than God's plan? Obviously not, okay? Women to be keepers at home. Does that mean, let me read you Dr. Lackey's quote when we were at school back in the 70s, and he said this. A woman's highest calling is to have children, train the children, and care for the home, okay? That's what he concluded, and I think he was right. And then if you know Mark Rubio, he's in the news occasionally now. He made a statement back a few weeks ago, and he said, the greatest calling in the world is to have a successful family unit. How true. That's needed today. And then Charlie Kirk, who's been in the news recently, he said, get married and have lots of kids. Now, I give you my advice, and you can take it or leave it. I included it. I say get married young, have lots of kids while you are young, about 4 to 6, and then make home a little bit of heaven on earth. Amen? Yeah, kind of quiet. I thought so. I'm absolutely convinced it's the best way to go. And I'm an old man now. Been married 62 years and going, okay? And you do learn a little bit if you're paying halfway attention to what's going on in life, right? You get to see lots of people in that many years. You get to see a lot of people and how they do in their married life and everything, how it goes on. In my opinion, okay, that's why I'm telling you this, my opinion, not written down in the Bible. Get married while you're young. Have your kids while you are young. And how about a career? Well, put the career on the back burner. If you're a lady, if you're a man, you need to have, obviously, an income to be able to take care of a wife and family. And by the way, while I'm on that point, the big argument today, people can't make it on one income to even apply this passage of Scripture. And God didn't know that when he wrote this Scripture. Do you know that? course he knew that. He saw down the road of time, and actually, there are things different today, but let me not go there. But God knows. Can you make it on one income? I can tell you about some people who make it on one income. They don't have a new house. They don't have two new cars in the driveway. They don't have a bunch of other stuff. But they're making it. The woman to be keeper at home. That's what God says. Can the woman never work outside the home? Let me tell you what Dr. Lackey's position was on that. And I refer to him because he was a very wise biblical scholar. He said the woman should stay in the home until the kids are about 18 years old. And once they're, they basically reached a form of adulthood, then mom could go to work to supplement the income if needed. Okay? We can argue about this all day long. But I'll tell you one thing. You're not going to improve on God's plan. And if you have one income to live on, it might not have all the bells and whistles in life that some of the other people have, okay? But that's not the important thing anyway. Why don't you roll time forward 50, 75, 100, 200 years? What's going to matter somewhere down the road? Not how much you had here in this world. You know what's going to matter? How you applied Titus chapter 2 and how you made God's plan work in your personal life and in your family life. That's what's going to matter. That's what's going to matter. Make that count. All this other stuff, whatever. And then verse 5 ends in Titus chapter 2 with a statement we have included at the bottom of page 4. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, why were the aged men and the aged women and the home to practice the points made in Titus chapter 2 thus far? That the word of God be not blasphemed. So we included a definition. What does blaspheme mean? To hurt the reputation of. To hurt the reputation of whom? First of all, God. Okay? Secondly, us. The second definition, to speak evil of or slander. And the third definition, to speak with impious irreverence concerning God himself. Live by Titus chapter 2, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay? I know I'm running short on time, and the Sunday we have Lord's Supper, the time gets a little bit shorter for me. But I want to include an article I read on Friday. I sent it out to some of you, some of our family, maybe some of you at church. I can't remember who I'll send it to. And the article was about working moms. This guy's not a Christian, I don't think. Probably not anyway. He's a secular writer and he's an older man. And talking about the home and stay-at-home moms, I thought it kind of interesting that this article was posted in Epoch Times, and I'm going to give you a quick summary of what he said. And you say, taking church time, sermon time for that? I just want you to see what a secular man, older man, in my opinion, a wise man, been around a long time, had a long career already. And here's what he says. It's about working moms. He said, stay-at-home moms bond with their kids and contribute to building a stronger family unit. Second, institutions are not good places of raising children, okay? And third point he makes, 112,000, got that number? 112,000 women have left the workforce between January and August of this year alone. Does that tell you anything? Does that tell you anything? Are they discovering what Titus chapter 2 teaches? Not even knowing Titus chapter 2 and not even knowing the God of Titus chapter 2? Another point. The cause of driving women to professional employment versus full-time motherhood are being set back many years. And he's referring back to the 212,000 women that are quitting the workforce to stay at home. Another point he makes. It is said one income can no longer provide an advancing standard of living for the typical middle-class household. True enough. Next point. Women are told that being in the workforce would be liberating for them, but instead they discovered long hours of employment, annoying co-workers, mean bosses, strict hours, tedious tasks, a ferocious competition, and then seeing their earnings being robbed by the government. How about that? True enough, right? This is not exactly a glorious life, he comments. Next point he makes, women competing for male jobs in the same workforce increased sexual tension and destabilized gender roles. Next point, mothers working forces the kids to be at school or at daycare. Then there is no one at home to do the normal household things like maintaining a good environment at the home, purchasing and cooking good food, keep the place clean, do the laundry, cultivate community life in the home. All of these things have to be crammed into the weekend. Another point he makes. Women in the workforce that have children almost always find it incompatible with normal family life. Next point, the real reason women are leaving the workforce is for financial and family reasons. Not interesting? A perfect sexual integration of women in the professional workforce was always an illusion held together with tape. What we are seeing now is really with women leaving the workforce. Finally, women will find themselves enjoying better lives. The author of this article is a guy by the name of Jeffrey A. Tucker, an article from Epoch Times. He's the founder and the president of Brownstone Institute and the author of many thousands of articles in a scholarly and popular press, as well as the author of 10 books. Okay, so you can take all that stuff for what it's worth. But when the secular world sees that the Bible had it right all along, amen? That's an interesting point. Well, we're halfway through, and my time is gone. Let's go to page 6. Page 6, we have, I really shouldn't do this. The next point we were going to make after looking at Titus chapter 2 is from John chapter 2, verse 13 and following, where Jesus cleanses a temple and he drives the money changers and the guys selling and whatever else in the temple in the days of Christ. How he drives them out. Then I was going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and follow and kind of balance out how Jesus responded to the people in his day and how in the New Testament church, here is the example that we are to follow and live by. Would you do this for me? Would you take these notes home and read from page 5 on at home, homework assignment, and just see from the book of 1 Thessalonians just a snapshot of what God teaches in 1 Thessalonians on how the successful, victorious Christian life works and how God works in the hearts and lives of his children. Do you know that God has obviously the best plan for your life? Do you know that? He has the best plan for your life. Do you know God has the best plan for your home? No matter if you've got married yesterday, if you've been married for however long, God has the best plan for your home. And God also obviously has the best plan for the New Testament church as it's defined in the scriptures. The best you can do with your life, my brother and sister. Let me give you some advice from an old man. Best thing you can do with your life is take this book, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, learn it. And in all of that, learn to know God the Father in this book. Learn to know Christ the Son from this book. Learn to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit from this book. And learn to have real close fellowship with the living God. The reason that's so crucial is this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Can I tell you something? If you will put God first in your life, you know who's going to take care of you? I didn't hear that. Who's going to take care of you if you put God first in your life? God's going to take care of you. How's that going to work out? Hallelujah. That's so good. God's going to take care of you. You put God first and God will take care of you. You don't put God first and guess who's got to take care of you? You got to take care of yourself. And how does that work? We've all been there a time or two. We know how that works. Let God take care of you. Let God meet your needs. And when there's a need, pray and ask God. God can do anything. Amen?
Amen.
Can do anything. He can take care of you. He can provide when you're old, when you're young, when you're sick, when you're well, when you're unemployed, when you're whatever. God can take care of you.
Amen.
Walk with Him. Talk with Him. Fellowship with Him. Follow His teaching in the Word in detail. And God Himself will commit Himself to take care of you.
Amen.
God be that way. God can't lie. We know that for sure. And He's promised to take care of His people. May God have His way in your life and mine. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the precious truth of the Word this morning. And Father, we thank You that You're such a loving Father. And Father, we thank You that You love us so much that You gave Your precious Son to die for us. And Father, we thank You so much that when Jesus went back to heaven, He said when He gets back to the Father's house, He's going to send the Holy Spirit to live in us, to work with us, to be our teacher and to be our guide and to help us in every conceivable way for every need we might ever have. Oh, Father, we thank You for the glorious provisions You've made through Your person and through Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit as we find it all defined in the Scripture. So, Father, I pray, teach us to pay attention to what the Word teaches and to walk in the Word and let the living Word, the living Christ, work in us and work through us to the honor and glory and praise of Him who loved us so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, 520.